F2A. Number 5B.
We come to Philippians. Again, as Philippians, we must see what is the point of intersection. Again, we must see that Paul is speaking here about the glory of the Christ, or the fullness of Christ, as the Christ that is all in all, the richness of the Christ. What does that do in order to bring out, we said, the vertical, that will bring out what? Namely, that within ourselves dwells the mind of Christ, and not the son of darkness, not the son of perdition, but within ourselves dwells then really the mind of Christ. But this is different than in Galatians and Ephesians, because here the horizontal is different. The horizontal says, now, what is it that makes you to be triumphant, that makes you be the victor over the son of perdition? What is it by steadfastly abiding really in the new faith? Now, steadfastly abiding in the new faith, when the new faith is the glory of Christ, has here another little different connotation, namely, rejoice in the Christ, rejoice in the fullness of the Christ. If we can rejoice in the fullness of Christ in spite of opposing testimony, then we really have a sense that we abide in the Christ, that we abide in the new faith. And this is what is brought out here in Philippians. Philippians is the epistle of rejoicing. All through that epistle goes a wonderful tone of rejoicing, not only rejoicing in the Christ alone, but also rejoicing in tribulation, because he could see that tribulation only comes because we have not taken in the glory of the Christ, and therefore something could chemicalize within ourselves, and so we should rejoice. We should really rejoice that we have been made aware of something that is not right within ourselves. So instead of taking a tribulation as something that comes from the Antichrist, from the devil, from animal magnetism, he says, no, take it as something that comes from the glory of the Christ, that does not want that any little error is resting within you, has an abiding place within you, and therefore gives you health for a time until you see what you have to correct, and therefore you have really an occasion for rejoicing. So this is very strong here. You know, when Paul was traveling in Asia Minor through what today is Turkey, and then went over to Europe for the first time, the very first church which he met were the Philippians. So this was the first foothold, so to say, on the European continent. And Paul always had some kind of a special love for the Philippians, not only because he felt, I'm going to break up new grounds. I come now from Asia, now I go to Europe, and I bring to Europe the new doctrine, but also because the Philippians seem to have been those who received him with the greatest measure of love and expectancy and everything. They accepted Paul with utter love and devotion. And this remained with Paul all through his life, and he had always somehow a special love. He called the Philippians his joy of the crown of his joy. And he never really had to censure them. That was the only church, like in Revelation, we have only one church, a message to the church in Philadelphia, where John the Revelation never censured the church. So, why didn't he do that? because he could see that they were abiding steadfastly in the new faith and so brought forth perfection as in no other church. And so he said, at this point, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you see, we had right at the vertical, we had that sense that what the vertical wants to do is to show the glory of the Christ. That glory of the Christ with the purpose of bringing out really the glory of the Christ in man. And not just show how God has a Christ that is glorious, but to translate that glory to the point of man and say, you have the same glory within yourself. If you accept that, then you are not a foolish Galatian. And if you are really claiming that, then you have it within you. Then you are an Ephesian. Then you have the fullness of the Christ within you, jointly fit together, and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you really claim that for yourself and abide with it with joy and don't be troubled by anything, then that mind, which is the mind of God and the mind of Christ, dwells in you. That is the point of Philippians. And so he ends that by showing really that the Christ is that which has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Christ. That's from Philippians. And you see, there is nothing to censure about the Philippians, but just to say, God has started the work in you and come to you, and that Christ will also fulfill the work in you. For it is God that worketh in you both, namely what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. And you have again a terrific sense of that Christianity. We are in the Christ is Christianity, that terrific sense of Christianity that really the mind of Christ is working in us, and the mind of Christ can only work in us for the good pleasure within you. And that handles animal magnetism also. So this is Philippians. And before we go further on, you can ask now, what is the horizontal in it? Namely, that steadfastly abiding in the new faith we have seen, that means rejoicing. If we always can rejoice in every situation, then we really, nothing can touch us, that nothing can bring us out of balance, that we are constant within ourselves, that we are persevering in the same vein within ourselves, so that nothing shakes us, nothing troubles us, therefore there is nothing to take away the joy. So being joyous in every situation, either in tribulation or in triumph, is a sign that you are steadfastly abide by the certainty and by the trust in the Christ's fullness. And that, he said, is bringing forth what? He said that brings forth victory, triumph. And that's what Philippians here also shows, that it is a power to perfectibility. He always brings out that their joy, that their steadfastness in that joy, where they are not troubled by anything, or not, that they don't waver because of any opposition, that works towards perfectibility, and will be made perfect in you, until the day of Christ. That's the triumph. Then we come to the two epistles of Peter. 1 and 2 Peter. I just say 1 and 2 Peter, there is only one Peter, but the 1st and 2nd letter or epistle of Peter. But it's short, it will say 1 and 2 Peter. Well, Peter is what? He's the point of intersection between the Christ, the glory of the Christ, That shows I want to bring out within you the Christ mind. The horizontal is that you have to prove that by living it. That you don't, that it's not enough just to accept it and say, well, that's a wonderful new theory, that's a wonderful new religion. Everything is done wonderfully by the Christ. I don't have to do anything for it. I just let the Christ do everything. I don't have to do anything in order to prove it. See, that was the danger that he, Peter, encountered. That is what generally is known under the antimonian Gnosticism. What does that mean? Gnosticism was that teaching which said, yes, everything is done by grace. God gives you everything by faith in God and gives you that as a gift of God. So that's wonderful. You only have to have faith. And therefore, you don't have to do anything. Just as we often hear that the student says, the idea will do it. You don't have to do anything. The idea will do it. Yes? And I have said the same thing today when I was talking about Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. I was saying the same thing. When I was talking about Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I was saying the same thing. But there is always a fourth part in the category. Always that last horizontal which says, yes, that is so. It actually works, but you don't take part in it unless you live that faith. Then you take part in it. Then you experience it. So you must experience that in your own life. And you can experience it by really proving it through your life. That this is that the doctrine which the world Christ Christianity shows is true. So it seems as if we would sometimes also widersprechen, would also make a contradictory statement. We started out with Romans saying that Christ is the power that is at work. Yes? We started out with Galatians and said that Christ alone is sufficient for every situation. In Ephesians, it comes to you in all its measurement, in all its richness and fullness as all in all. And in Philippians says, and you just can rejoice in it and rejoice in it because you will be the victor. Under what circumstance? Under the circumstance of Peter. Namely, that he too comes and says yes, but that is something that is true, but you don't experience it. You don't have the experience of it unless that science horizontal comes in and you prove what Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is telling, and prove that through living it. Then you have it. Then you experience it. So Peter is very hot on that point because he had to meet that attitude in the churches that after a certain while, all those churches in Asia Minor and so on were saying, well, they are teaching us the second coming of the Christ. The Christ will come. We just wait until he's coming. And when the Christ is coming, he's coming as grace, and grace is saving us. So we will have salvation anyway when the Christ is coming. And he may be coming tomorrow or the next day. So we wait a little bit, but until then we have a jolly good life. And so they enjoyed life in an old way, in an old fashionable way, and that naturally brought Peter up to the wall. He said, no, that's not the way I meant it. You have to live that faith. and prove it through your life that you have that faith. And you just can't say that the idea will do it. So that's a very good indication for us also that we have the right to say, the idea will do it. When we want to bring out, not we will do it, or we have to do it. The idea will do it. The idea is the idea of God. But we have to show forth that we are that idea. Then we prove it also in our experience. And that's the point that is essential. So, Peter was writing two different epistles in order to show how we can prove our faith in by living it in the glory of the Christ. And those two epistles are very different. They have a very different tonality, namely the first epistle of Peter has a great stress on suffering. Namely, that suffering is for the, that suffering of the just for the unjust is a right idea, is a necessary idea. And only when he has said, rejoice in the suffering for Christ, then you will see and experience that you can prove your faith. Whereas in the second epistle, Peter doesn't anymore touch the question of suffering. He touches then the question of understanding. It says, well, only through suffering you really get understanding. He knew the human mind too well. He wouldn't think that the Jewish Christian communities would really get the new faith just by understanding. He knew that it is a long process, that it's a long process to understand God, to understand the science of man. That's a long process. We can read about the science of man and nod to it and say, yes, 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 I agree, yes, I agree, yes, I agree, yes, that's wonderful. But that doesn't demonstrate it. So he could see that we will have to face situations that bring suffering, not so much for our faults, but for the world. He could see, like Jesus, you know, we did Atonement and Eucharist, Mrs. Eddy says, was it necessary for Jesus to suffer because he was sinless? Was it therefore right for him to suffer? And she says, yes. Yes, it was right. Because he not only had to save himself, he was a world savior. So he had also to meet the sins of the world. And Peter knew that very well because Jesus scolded him enough for trying to back out. So he knew that suffering would be a measure or a mean or a channel or a tool of the Christ to bring us to a higher understanding, to bring us to a more perfect understanding. And only when we have a perfect, 100% understanding of science, there will be no more suffering. But Jesus too had to work it out. So if Jesus had to work it out, Peter said, well, we better work it out too. We are not better than Jesus. So in the first epistle that Peter wrote, this was the great subject, that the You see what he's showing. If we look, if we put it into the whole Bible, we can see that the prophets were constantly saying, look here, if you are disobedient to God, then you get inevitably suffering. That's the law of cause and effect. You sin and you get suffering. That was the prophet's concept of it. But Jesus suffered too, though he was just. And he said the theology of Jesus is that it is just that the just suffers for the injustice of the world. He has to carry the injustice of the world as a cross. He has to see that there is no sin at all. Not only that he does not sin, but that sin as such is not real, and that sin as such must be overcome, that the belief in sin must be overcome, not only sin. And this was the subject that Peter then took up, and he said, therefore, don't be ashamed for suffering for Christ's sake. Don't be ashamed that you stand for Christ and you get it full and plenty back. You get all the opposition and all the crucifixion and all misrepresentation and persecution. You get it back, though you stand for the Christ. Don't think that that will bring you just a path of flowers. It will bring you tribulation. It will bring you suffering. But be not ashamed for the suffering for Christ's sake. Because, he says, the Christian have to overcome what? Not only the sin in himself, but also the sins of the others. This is a very hard doctrine. This is going against the concept of individuality. The concept of individuality today is that man is individual and only individual, and not collective and universal. And that's his mistake. That he thinks he's only individual, therefore he says, if individually I'm right, I don't need to suffer. I can't suffer for the right. That just should bring me a great reward. But Christianity says we are one man. The Christianity is one compound idea man. And therefore that compound idea man has to overcome the sins of the world, the sins of others and the sins of the world, because he's a collective and a universal idea. And that is the way we can help the world today. The world today is in trouble, in big trouble. And we can't say we can save the world by saving just ourselves individually and say, I work out my own salvation and that, and après moi le déluge, after me the floods. We can't say that. We are in one world. Therefore, we have to work out. That was what Peter saw, and so and what Mrs. Eddy saw, because she said, waking to Christ demands mortal experience suffering. If we awake to Christ demands, to the fullness of Christ, and say, well, you have to fulfill the fullness of Christ, not just here and there, a demand of the Christ when it pleases you, and you don't fulfill it when it doesn't please you, then that Christ will come and demand of us, and that Christ demand will bring forth suffering. The eternal Christ, Mrs. Eddy says, never suffered. That is true. The eternal Christ never suffered. Only mortals suffer. And so this is the subject that Peter takes up and says, look here, you have a bigger job than to save your neck or your head. You have a much bigger job. You have a universal job. You have to save the world. In order to save the world, we have to overcome the belief that there exists something like a sin or like a belief. We have to overcome the belief that there exists the belief. We have to overcome the sin that we believe that there is sin at all. And only then really have we seen the fullness and the glory of the Christ. Having seen that, he says, therefore rejoice in suffering for the Christ, because suffering is just a purification process within you. And only then, the second epistle of Peter says, well, if you have gone through the suffering, what have you gained? You have gained something terrific. You have gained understanding. You have gained that understanding which forces you really to prove that you are being man. that man is beingness, so to say. And no more a mortal concept, no more a human concept, no more a sinful concept. You are what you are when you understand the fullness of the Christ, not before. So it's always a great difference between stating something which is true, which is a true statement, or the last horizontal, proving that statement through your own life, through going through that life. That's why the life of a Christian, that's the life of a Christian scientist, is not just a path of flowers. And the life of a pioneer is a path of thorns. The more we do spiritually, the more, the greater resistance, the more you have to meet. And then it's just childish when one then hears the students say, but you know, the idea will do it. Don't worry. The idea will do it. I worry. I really worry. Because I have to prove through my life, through rejoicing in tribulation, inwardly rejoicing, inwardly seeing, inwardly remaining in that vision, in that certainty, in that trust, that I have a trustful God and trustworthy Christ, and I can trust in it. And that alone is that which brings us any further. That was what Peter was telling us. Again, I run quickly through the tonality of the whole category, so that we have the tonality of it and have a categorical tonality, which says, look here, the Word of God has one Christ, and that Christ is the glory of Christ. As Galatians says, accept that that Christ is all-sufficient. You don't have to turn to another Christ, to another Savior. That Savior comes in Ephesians to you in its fullness. Not one single thing will be lacking. It comes to you in the richness of Christ, so that the body of man, the spiritual body of man, is fitly joined together into one body, into one system. And you will triumph within that consciousness if you rejoice in tribulation. Then you show forth that you are not touched by any tribulation, that then any opposition, any misconception, any persecution doesn't find anything within you, has no abiding place within you, if you constantly rejoice no matter what's going on. That is the point where Peter takes it up and says, this is an attitude that you have to live individually, collectively, and universally. It will hit you individually very hard so that you suffer. But prove it by being steadfast in it, and prove it through your life that no matter what happens, that you are proving through your life that you keep your faith. Okay? Tomorrow we go on with the next vertical.